Good morning.
It is a delight to be here with you today. I pray the Lord's blessings upon you as a church and as individuals, and that you are prospering in your walk before him and all the ways that that can be done. I was delighted to be invited to come and talk with you on perhaps my favorite, if it's possible to have one, letter in the scripture, which is Ephesians, and on the topic which is so dear to my heart, that is the church as the body of Christ. And so I am looking forward to this. I hope the Lord blesses you and always as we ponder the mystery that he presents to us in his word. Would you turn in your scripture, please, to Ephesians 1:15 through 23. And also, throughout this, my sermon here, I'll be referring to other scriptures. You might also want to keep your finger in Ephesians 3, because we'll go to that also as we're here. The Word of God, I speak from the New King James translation. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the workings of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. May the Lord bless the reading and understanding that comes from this word. I'll let you in on a little secret. I have long believed that we need to amend our Constitution in the Presbyterian Church in America, particularly the Westminster Confession of Faith. The Westminster Confession of Faith is our creed. It is known by, and along with the, it is part of our Constitution, along with that other great big blue sleeping pill we call the Book of Church Order. But the creed says this is the basis of our faith. These are the things we believe. I think we need to have two chapters in that creed that should be addressing two vital topics in today's culture. And the first of those is epistemology. In other words, what is the truth? That is a especially needful thing, I think, in today's culture, as the church is speaking into a church in which the idea of truth, and especially truth as related to authority, is sadly lacking in understanding. But the second one is ecclesiology, answering the question, what is the church? We are far from agreed and far from unified in our basic understanding of what that is. Modern Christianity itself is very weak in it, and a good debate, I think, would be healthy among Christians. Today, I want to focus, as is obvious, on the second of these questions, what is the church? And I would specifically like to focus on that, what may be primary teaching in Paul's thinking, the church as the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, the doctrine of the visible church as the body of Christ can change your life. It sure changed mine. It changes the way we think about Christ. It changes the way we think about each other. I was asked to preach on this passage, and that is the basis from which I come forward to you today. The church as the body of Christ is a very important topic in Paul, especially the entire letter of Ephesians, as previously mentioned, that it is basically the doctrine of the church as in its fullest explanation in the whole scripture. And the amazing astonishing point that Paul makes in this letter, either implicitly or explicitly, is that the church is the living, breathing, concrete instantiation of Jesus Christ in the world today. It is his, if you will, physical body in space and time, with him in his spiritual and ascended body, glorified body, in heaven, exercising it as his, as its head. Now, that's deep stuff. The only thing we can do today is just skim the surface, but that's a good place to start. Let's look at the scripture. I hope you have it open in front of you. It's basically divided up into three sections. There's Paul's prayer for the Ephesians that they may be equipped to be the body of Christ. Then there is the fact of Jesus, the historical fact of Jesus, the undeniable reality of Jesus, which is the foundation of the church. And then there is the proclamation of Jesus Christ, which becomes the proclamation of the church, that he is head over all things, and that he has been given by God to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all. Now, I'm going to take these in reverse order. I'm going to answer first, what does Paul mean when he says that the church is Christ's body? What then we will do, what must we see in why must we see Jesus' earthly work as being directed towards bringing about this reality of constituting the church as his body? And lastly, how Paul's prayer for the Ephesians shows us how we can start down the road of being more and more the body of Christ in our daily walk. Okay, let's examine this idea of the body of Christ. This is where I'll spend the most time. Now notice right away, very common, what I believe to be a mistake among Christians. Paul is speaking to the visible church. Now when I say visible church, what do I mean? I mean you guys. All of us together in this physical form. Talking about not just the elect among us, I'm talking about the whole potato, I suppose. I don't know what to say. What we are to see here in doing this is that Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, all of them, warts and all. Now, the idea of the church and being the visible church as the body of Christ is actually the only way anyone can speak of the church in the present age. None of us on either side of this pulpit can speak with certainty about another person's salvation, another person's elect status. We simply can't do it. We can speak of our own, and we can grow to have full assurance of our own elect status. But we can't make inerrant judgment about the hearts of any other individual. So none of us know who is, if you wish to use it that way, the invisible church that is a subset of the visible church. And that's not what God requires of us anyway. When Paul speaks of the church, he speaks of it as an organized group. For example, when he speaks to the church at Philippi, he opens up that entire beautiful letter with these words, to the church, the one at Philippi, along with its elders and deacons. Paul views the church as a living organism with many parts. An organism where all the elements under God's providential direction come together and form a unity. Even those who profess faith, but are deceived or are ignorant about what it really means to possess true faith, they are in the visible church because God has put them there. We are called in this life to be a member of his church. And so even among those who ultimately one day will be separated for eternity, yet here in this life, they are joined together
in one assembly to function as God has called them to for his purposes. Just think about it. God is using them. Think of that terrifying statement in Scripture where Jesus is giving a story, telling the disciples, and he says, you know, one of these days I'm going to stand up there and there's going to be people gathered before me, and I'm going to divide them up into two groups. And on this group on my left-hand side, they're all going to say, Lord, we did this and we did that and we did this. We raised people from the dead. We cast out demons. We did good work. We healed the sick. Now, brothers and sisters, those are works of the Holy Spirit. True? Everybody do this? Yeah. But what is Jesus going to say to them? Go away from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. And then to the right, you know, he says, come inherit that which has been prepared for you for all eternity. What is he speaking to? He was speaking to his gathered visible church, the people who professed his name and did good works, even if some of them in their ultimate intent were not to benefit from it. And brothers and sisters, so we have to take that for what it is. We are not to sit around here and try to judge each other and say, you know, I'm not so sure about you. And then look and see him saying, not so sure about you either. So that's not our place. We are gathered because God's put us all here and he has given us a common goal, and that is that we are to manifest his body in space and time. Now we must realize that this is the body of Christ, and what we must do, that which transformed my life, is understand that God intends for us to love it. Because he does. The body of Christ is a living organism made up of individual professing Christians and their children. It's not just the elect within the group. By God's providence, it is the group he has called together in a specific area to do his will within that area. Brothers and sisters, I invite you to look around. Just glance around. Look at each other. And look at everybody looking at you. Your job as a group, each of you and all of you, is to be the body of Christ. That's why you're here. But there's more. Sound like one of those commercials. But there's more. For $19.95, we'll give you this. For those of us who do have true saving faith, the reason why you've been saved in the first place is unto the end, unto the purpose of being grafted into the body of Christ. God did save you, caused you to be born again as an individual. He does intend for you as an individual to dwell with him forever, to be your God, and for you to be his people. But brothers and sisters, Paul has caused you to be born again for you to be part of his people now. To be part of those here in this life that he will say, you are my people and I am your God. Paul will tell you in this very next chapter of Ephesians, chapter 2, that in you, that you are, as a group, are his workmanship. You have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. God has prepared good works so that we, those are interchangeable, plural, should walk in these works. The body of Christ is to walk about doing good works now, just like Jesus walked about and did good works when he walked among us. Jesus, in fact, gives us statements about this. One of the more difficult ones to accept. And he said, you know these works that I do? You're going to do works greater than those.
Is that easy or what?
Easy to believe?
I know, it's difficult for me to believe.
But that's what he said.
In fact, it's the same kind of works that he did, short of the miracles, the setting aside of health, of sickness, and raising from the dead, those types of things. Brothers and sisters, again, to be the body of Christ and to essentially manifest Jesus in our local community as the body of Christ is the reason we are here in this place. It's the reason why God planted this church. It's the reason why God leaves us here after we have been regenerated, after we have been born again. He could just take us and snatch us right up to heaven like he did with Enoch. But that would bypass his purposes. He has purposes for leaving us here. And those purposes that he leaves us here to accomplish are greater than we can do by ourselves. It is not good for man to be alone. That's why husband needs wives, and wives need husbands. Well, think of the church as a wife being with her husband Jesus. And the wife then has to have Jesus, and the wife is a component of many in order to be the church, who is his wife. And so all of those kind of things come together to say we have to look at each other as that passage you just repeated in Corinthians and said, we need each other, brothers and sisters. Not a one of us. We can't say, well, you know, I'll take this group over here. They're kind of nice. That group over there, you know. We have to see that we are all tied together as a body and that we cannot afford to discount the ministry, the presence, the value of any other person within our group, within our body. They are more than we can do by ourselves. Every ministry of this church, brothers and sisters, every ministry of this church is a ministry of the whole church. Now, some may be out on the front of the spear, but everyone is part of the shaft that is driving that spear home. And so we have to understand that. We have to understand that and to be involved in it, and to know what's going on, and to pray for those ministries, and to pray for each other in the performance of those ministries, because that is what we, as a body of Christ, are to do. We are an organism. And as a body, we are held together, must be held together, by love. We are united to each other by the strong ties of love that then form the body as we do it. Now think carefully about the responsive reading we've just read, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. It's an amazing passage. He says that even as the members of one body are many, in essence they are one body. Then he says this, some of the most amazing words in all of Scripture. He says, so it is with Christ. Christ, though he is one, is yet many. You've got to wrap your mind around that a bit. Christ is one person, but he presents himself to the world in the form of many members. And those members are the ones who have been baptized into that ministry. Paul absolutely and clearly tells the Corinthians that the whole visible church at Corinth, with all of their issues, all of their squabbles, with all of their trials, and he says, you are the body of Christ. You are all members individually. Now let that sink in. If Paul can say that to Corinth, which for all practical purposes was about to self-destruct and break up like a 4th of July firecracker, if he could say that about Corinth, then brothers and sisters, how much more can he say it about Safe Harbor? About you. You are the body of Christ, each one individually constituting a part. Please do not leave the sanctuary today without embracing this truth. Let this truth transform your lives. It will. It'll transform your priorities. It will transform your entire worldview. You'll see your family differently in relation to the church. You'll see your church differently in relation to you. You'll see the other members of the body differently. He has called us, you, to be an organism, to play an indispensable part in his continuing ministry in the world, specifically in Kent Island. Now, how does this work out? We've established that we're part of the body of Christ. How is this supposed to work? Well, think of it this way. It overlaps a lot with the idea of bearing the image of Christ, which is a collective image also. It means that in some mysterious way, Christ really does fit us together, that we actually become collectively together, his hands and his feet, and that he is going out into the world throughout history in the way that we see this in his church. Jesus is exercising his sovereign will in the world, as Paul says here at the last verse. Jesus has put, God has put all things under his feet. He has head over all things, and he has given this to the church, which is his body, to do his good will. Now think of this in terms of the revelation given to John. I want you to think of Christ as he is pictured there, which I don't believe is at the end of the age, but rather is a picture of the continuing reality of Christ. He's on a white horse. He's out there marching through all the nations, and he is waging war, and out of his mouth is coming a sharp sword, and with him is all the legions of angels who are in fact administering and fighting with him. Not angels, but it says the armies of heaven. Now realize, you're in that picture. You're there. The body of Christ riding that horse is a picture of the church. It's a picture of you, because that is a spiritual representation of his continued ministry in the world until his second coming. So you're there. You may say this is a bit much, but I'd like you to turn and look in Ephesians 3, where you will see in verse 10 that God says that is his intention that the wisdom of God, which is Christ himself, is to be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. The church is the one who is supposed to go forth and have that sword that is coming out of Jesus' mouth slay the principalities and powers that dominate this world. You, as the church, are to bear witness to these spiritual powers of darkness. The heavenly places is basically the spiritual world, and is a means of making known to them the power of Christ, who is not only in you, but of whom you are the body. That's the amazing thing. The spiritual powers can't believe it. God took all of these sinners and brought them out of their sin and transformed them into the body of Christ. Now that's a miracle, is it not? And that's what it means to bear witness to the principalities and powers. Do not fear this task. Jesus himself said, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. So be the body of Christ. Be his hands and his feet. It is an active life as he is active. We have to have eyes in order to see what the work is he has given us to do. We have to view each other differently, valuing each other, loving each other, and realizing that each and every one of us is necessary for the accomplishment of our task. We have a great God. We have a great mission to be the body of Christ. Understanding that and embracing it changes everything. Now, we might think this is impossible, but that is why Paul here grounds all of these things in the work of Jesus. Now, this is the second main point out of this passage. I'm going to speak to it briefly, but it is absolutely essential. Paul speaks in verses 19 through 21 of the great power that God has shown us. It is the power that will enable us to be the power of Christ. It is the power that was unleashed into the world through Christ. And why? When? When he worked in Christ and raised him from the dead. Seated him at the right hand of God the Father in glory. Now, Paul's great gospel presentation, I would like you to go back and look at this sometime, whether it's his presentation in Luke or whether it is his presentation in his letters, always centers on the resurrection. He sees the cross through the resurrection and the ascension. Everything fits together once you see that Jesus is the resurrected and living, eternally living Christ of God. God did an amazing thing when he raised this man Jesus from the dead. Okay? Now Paul said here that this is God's purpose, his plan, that his son, the same risen Christ, is to be above every name that was named. He learned that. He saw that in spades on the road to Damascus. It changed his life. Jesus is alive. Jesus of Nazareth. And so that's what he puts together. Now let's bring all of this into the work that Jesus did. When Jesus came into the world as fully man and fully God, he took upon himself to learn obedience, as we are told, to serve the Lord God, his Father, with all his heart, his mind, and his soul. And this he did to the point of loving all men, all of his neighbors, even as himself. He took on the whole obligation of the fallen people who are his children. He led a perfect life, a sinless life. He fulfilled all of God's requirements. And he did so in order to be fitted for his final act of obedience, which was to go to the cross and bear there the full and complete sentence for their sin. He paid for your sin. He paid the full price for your sin. That's what he came to do. And after that, he yielded up his spirit to his Father in heaven. He was buried in a tomb, but the tomb could not hold him. And on the third day, he rose from that tomb. He rose never to die again. And he arose to claim his reward, his inheritance. And what was that reward? What did he desire so much that he did all of this? His reward was you. You. That's what he did it for. That's what God promised him. That's what he did. So he ascended at the right hand of God the Father, and he said he was going to fill up his people. Paul says the visible church is to grow in Ephesians 2. Paul says that the visible church is the holy temple of the Lord. The visible church, then, is the place where God's indwelling spirit lives, just like the Shekinah glory lived in the temple in ancient Israel. Think of that. The Holy Spirit is here dwelling among you. That's where you should find him. Of course you find him in your heart, in your individual walk. But where is he? He preeminently present. He is preeminently present in the church. And if he's here, you think there's anything you can't do? Is there any challenge you can't rise to? Is there any internal difficulty you can't overcome? Absolutely not. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who is here dwelling among you, you can, in fact, grow so as to manifest the reality that you are the body of Christ, and therefore show it to the whole world. The entire doctrine of the church as the body of Christ rests on the gospel of Christ's resurrection and continued ministry at the right hand of God the Father. In application, this last point, this is where I'll close, is that you may be asking, how in the world can we start down the path of becoming more and more visible as the body of Christ? What must we do here in order to make the reality that we are the body of Christ more manifest? Paul here tells us by his example. Paul wants the Ephesians to show forth the body of Christ in the world, and therefore he seeks it by getting on his knees and asking for Christ to make this happen.
Brothers and sisters, I submit to you that that's what we have to do also. We must pray earnestly and diligently that God will give each of us, ourselves and the rest of us, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Think of it. Think of a whole church that is excited because they know Christ amongst them. That the eyes of our understanding be enlightened so that we see ourselves in the way that God has sees us as His body and united through His Spirit in order to accomplish these things. And then we get excited by the hope that He is present in our calling to be the body of Christ. And then we see His power working through us. Brothers and sisters, there are other pastors, many other pastors who have served in active ministry longer than I. I've been only doing this for about 30 years. But brothers and sisters, I've seen Christ do stuff that just astonishes me. I have seen things happen physically, spiritually. I have seen healings. I have seen husbands and wives united after completely falling apart. I've seen cases of abuse in which the power of forgiveness transcended even that. I've seen some of the worst sinners you've ever seen who lived in the dregs of humanity, taking all manner of drugs. I've seen their life turned around by the power of Christ working through some word that was said that God just actually allowed me to be present to see. And I've been there in a hospital room when a 9-month baby was delivered, which in the last week had died because the cord wrapped around its neck and the baby died in the womb. And I was there with that mother and that father, and we knelt in worship on the floor of that delivery room. I've seen those things. I've seen how God has rewarded humble service. Brothers and sisters, if you're not looking for the power of God to be displayed among you, then you aren't looking. Because He's here, and His power is here. And you can, and He can, working through you, do anything. You have to get excited about having that hope. Not everybody does. It's not present at the local golf club. It's not present in any political system. It is not present in any other organization on this earth, but it is present in the church. And that means it's present among you. Are you willing to pray earnestly that God will cause these things to come alive in you and your church so that together you can more and more show yourself to be the body of Christ? The Holy Spirit's here, and can there be any doubt that He will graciously give you all things? Let's pray. O Lord and God, help us that we may in fact recognize what you used your servant Paul to teach us. And I pray, Lord God, that you will bless us to the understanding of these things, to the hope that is in these things. Oh, bless us, O Lord and God, that in this way we too can grow and prosper and be joyful in what you have done. In your name we pray. Amen.